because this will be full blunt. No Jew, no Orthodox Jew, will daily be salzy in Israel of the military. How can he be? It's a lot that I say, but you must know that he knows me, have you ever that been? So it'll be salzy, right? Because the military is cookie. It's something that is not dictated by innate human, by innate ethical consciousness, but some melee has to submit to the law of the Torah. But no, then Moshe have a rabbin then serving is also right, because the daily trade is cooking is something that is not dictated by innate human, by innate ethical consciousness, but some melee has to submit to the law of the Torah. But no, then Moshe have a rabbin that's mishpatim. Volume shield and nicht to ruin all the cossacks and mainly save the Russian life. And you find the names there. Even though the Torah says you're not allowed to talk with your heart, but you find the names. He rationalized. The human mind is so ingenious. He can be entire as a shadow of the good meantime. So melee, that's why, in the realm of the middle mocking, so not a good Kuwait, but Hashim, Rafim, they try to mold the malveys in their area of another mocking to their demands, to fit their convenience. But you can see that now like you who try to rationalize that there is a heter in our Shabbos just because it will fit the convenience of a person who has to show it. But you don't mean that yes. We can rationalize. He says it's not expediting death, but on the contrary, it's giving an opportunity to an unfortunate person to die a peaceful death. That's why there's so much talk about quality life. That's why there are so many doctors who refuse to give dialysis treatment to an elderly patient who has kidney failure. I know of so many doctors, great doctors, huge doctors, in Chicago who refuse to give dialysis treatment to an elderly patient who has kidney failure. If it's a young person, all right, so then he tried to prolong his life for 2 years, for 3 years. But an elderly person is 8 years old, let him die a peaceful death by prolonging his life for another 2 years by giving him dialysis treatment. You think I'm exaggerating? I'm not exaggerating. I'm minimizing the truth, the facts. What does it mean? That they are kaveya, Hashem, to their capricious desires. Hayiba, and in the area of human relations, so everybody's deficient. Everybody. The form, conservative, constructionist, orthodox, sitting, snuggling, everybody, Hagei Kulei. So that's one shot. That's one shot in Hayiba Odo Melechim, in the same sentence as Rav Shimshon for Hirsch, interprets the modern Shabbos, Kovato Yitim Latoro or not. For you Kovea Yitim Latoro, did you adjust the times to the Torah, or you try to adjust the Torah to the time. So this is our challenge now. Today, all the leaders of the Jewish organizations are not only trying to adjust the Torah to the times, they are trying to force us to recognize their adjustment. And if they decided for patrilineal descent, and if they decided that a chaos that is carried out by conservative rabbis should be recognized, so then everybody is not willing to recognize, and the Orthodox Jewish leaders, so at best, they are silent. At best, they are silent. And some of them are not silent. Some of them promote the endeavor by the reform leaders to drop the new issue from the political agenda. Then, this, as the Novi said, Gamego Atenioorin, the Isimak in Kingdom Hadikul. That is something that we see today. Gamego Atenioorin, unfortunately, we are overtaken by such a disaster. When George Shultz, when he came so nice to Israel, so he was unusual in his attitude towards Israel, because the State Department, unfortunately, has had a tradition of being hostile to Israel and to the Zionistic aspirations in Israel. Tradition has a tradition. And he and the country all the time until the last few months in the Reagan administration, he refused to yield to the pressure by the reform rabbis and the assimilated Jews that to pressure Israel to negotiate with us. But when all the Jewish organizations joined in the complaint against Israel that they are fundamentalists and they are trying to coerce the non-Orthodox Jews to follow a behavior pattern which is a calumny of the very soul. So then I told Prime Minister Shamir, if he has to show them yield to the pressure that the reform rabbis, so the next step will be pressure in regard to the Shochet, and then Shamir will not like. So I said, in every year there will be such pressure, but I made one mistake. I said, in every year, turned out, in 2 months there was such a pressure. So now that they see the Bameva Ateniori, because of this tendency to adjust HaKadosh Baruch Hu to their capricious desires, so they are overtaken by disaster. The decision made by George Shultz to recognize Arafat was based upon the fact that there was pressure by the Jewish leaders against Gil Kalohe. So you would expect them that they should recognize their blunder. No. The Isimak in Kingdom Hadikul. But still they continue. And even Orthodox leaders are trying under sincerely, most of them, are trying to encourage the reform leaders. Why? Because apparently, seemingly, sincerely, but erroneously, for the sake of unity. That's the unity. Now, I received a call a few days ago. I opposed the accommodating the conservative rabbis by allowing them to use the conservative, and I will teach you that part. So it allows the great position. So now the conservative rabbis decided to build their own liquid. So I thought it will be happy. So I received a call from someone in a certain city, I don't want to mention the name. There was a meeting of modern Orthodox rabbis, and he said that somebody should talk to me and make me see the light, because I should realize that I committed a blunder in opposing the allowing the Orthodox liquid to be used for conservative guilds. Now that I can see it, how can I be so blind? All right, now they decide to build the Omnikves. So Hasbisholem will build the Omnikves. So Orthodox women will be use their Omnikves for Taras HaMishpoche, and their Mikves will not be kosher. So I should retract my plan. Can you imagine that? The Meirat of Yorim, you see what happened as a result of yielding to the pressure of the Federation leaders. And still the Asiatim came in, Hagei Kulei, and sincerely, Lishim Shammai. It's inconceivable. Can't understand it, but these are the facts of life. Anyway, so that's one shot in Hagid Baod Melchim, Kiatim Kedim Asi. So that's one feature of spiritual stability, the tendency to adapt the Rebbeinu Shalom to ourselves, to be Giveya tolerability. So what is the feature of spiritual freedom? To be Giveya itim l'tova. In other words, we have to adapt the times to the Torah, to the demands of the Torah, not to adapt the Torah to the eating, because the people, modern people, they are interested in being able to perform an abortion up to the third trimester. So because of that, we have to change the laws of the Torah. So the main concept of in the pagan philosophy is that Heim Reichvin Arleh, that they can mold the moral value according to their need. And that's the pagan philosophy. That's the philosophy of the Nechashkin and the Milavid. Alright, so then, but then there is another pshat. There is another pshat. And I think that this pshat of Hayid Ba'odo Melechim, in the sense of trying to adapt a regime to their desires, to their convenience, as a manifestation of spiritual servility, in contrast to spiritual freedom, when the person aspires to adapt his behavior pattern to the demands of God, so is really the message of Pesach, the Kol Pesach. From the Amiroimer, Kol Shalom Ashlish et Vorem Eilu BaPesach, Lo Yotzo Nebuchadnezzar, Ve'ilhei Pesach Matzu Mor. So that means, if a person doesn't verbalize the time, the rationale for Pesach Matzu Mor, he is not fulfilled the mitzvah sequences Mitzrayim. I mentioned the name Mishir, the Ramban, the Ramsey. He hasn't even fulfilled the mitzvah of Pesach, Matzah Morah, Bishleimus. If he doesn't understand the philosophy behind the law of Pesach, if he doesn't understand the concept underlying the law of Matzah, if he doesn't understand the concept underlying the Chiyuv of Morah, Kol Shel Yom HaShlish Et Vorem Eilu HaPesach Yosvech HaMatzah. Pesach shoyah b'seinu reichlin b'zman shebisamidah shoykayom al-shumo al-shum shepasach b'shvohu esbote ab'seinu mitzvayim. So, we call it Shabbos HaGodl. Why? Because on that Shabbos, which happened to be the 10th of Nisan, so the Israelites in Egypt, they bound the paschal lamb to the legs of their beds. And that was the idolatry of the Egyptians. And the Jews did it with firmness and integrity and dignity, and they knew it, not a single Egyptian harmed them. What did they show? This was a demonstration by Jewish people that they are not going to yield to the pressure by the Egyptian culture. Now, Stalin, that was his name. He had a dialogue years ago with Dr. Yaakov Herzog, the famous Lebrocha, in Kennedy. What's that? You what?
Tony,
that's right. So he had a dialogue. He writes in the book, of course, he's not native Israel. He's very hostile to the Jewish people. And he calls the Jewish people the apostle nation, because the Jewish nation is never adjusted to the modern time. Of course, he was motivated by the pagan philosophy, the philosophy of the Nechashki and the pagans and the Idea Vizore of being Kiveya Elikim to men of him, Rechim Aloheim. So he says that the Jewish people is a proselytic nation. It's a maladjusted nation, a proselytic nation. It doesn't even fit into the modern society. It doesn't take rise as a proselytic nation. Because all the nations, all the ancient nations, whenever one nation vanquished another nation, let's say when Babylonia vanquished Assyria, when Greece vanquished Persia, or when Rome conquered Greece, so the people were vanquished and were subjugated. But the culture of the conquered nation was adopted by the conquering nation. So when Rome conquered Greece, it adopted the culture of Greece. When Greece conquered Persia, it adopted the culture of Persia. He said, but there was one exception in ancient times. That was the Jewish people. When they conquered the Hittites and the Canaanites, they did not adopt the culture of the vanquished nation. Because of that, he called the Jewish people the apostle nation. And Dr. Yaakov Herzog, Zecheinu Levracha, I remember having read in the New York Times at that time, said that's one true point that you made, Mr. Toynbee. But that's the pride of the Jewish people. Because they chose that the Jewish people were spiritually free, and the other nations who adopted the culture of the vanquished nation, they were spiritual slaves. They were spiritual slaves. So that's why Rav Gamliel says, Kol shalom ha-shlishit bor meilu ba-pesach lo yotzi yidachivosim ve-ilahim Pesach matzo moreya Pesach shol yabseinu echlin bizman shebishamidu shol yekayon. על שום שפוסח הקדוש ברוך הוא על בוטים על ישראל במצרים בנוקטריס מצרים לסבטים ליציר בטים ליציר. So in other words, what does it mean, לסבטים ליציר? That's really the answer to the בן דרושי והויו קיימו עליכם בניכם מה הבי אז יש לכם. That's the question raised by the Roshe, the wicked son, the arrogant son, the rebellious son. So he says, Ma Avedat Yislachem, why do you celebrate your holiday of freedom in such a strange way? So then, Vamartem Zevach Pesach U'Hashem, Hashem Posach Al Botei Yisroel B'Mitzrayim, B'Nokpeyes B'Mitzrayim V'Zbetim Yisrael. In other words, the reason is why the Roshe, the rebellious son, said, why don't you? Why do you celebrate freedom in such a strange way? All the other nations, when they attained the victory over another nation, they adopted the culture of the vanquished nation. But you reject, you wipe out the culture, the religion of the vanquished nation. So Ma'abigaz Yislachem, why do you act that way? You are a fossil nation. So Ma'amartem Zebach Pesach. הפסח הוא לניחם, אשר פוסח על בוטי בישראל ומצרים, בינוק בייס מצרים ובדין יציר, בכל זמן הרבים ישרים לו. ניתן על דמקס חיריס, סודן פסט אובר דתמי פול. פסח, פסט אובר, היא פסט אובר דה, פילני פיגורטי סנס, הרבים ישרון פסט אובר דה, אובי זו דיזיאלייס. And they didn't allow the Mashris to hit the Israelites' home. So one would expect that when the rebellious son asks, why do we celebrate the holiday of Pesach, to the answer, we celebrate the holiday of Pesach because the Israelites were subjected to bondage and Kolabina Yud Aviot Hashlechu Chalabas Lechayim, and then they were delivered. The Avdus Chilus Matilo Liavodo Yishivut Legula. No, that is not mentioned. But what is mentioned in the answer, that we celebrate the holiday of freedom primarily because when the Rebbeinu Shalom lifted out the Makas Peiros over the Egyptian homes, so he passed over the homes of the Israelites, and he didn't allow the Mashris to destroy, to hit the Jewish home. Who is the Mashris? Who is the Mashris? So Chazal say, Chidu Shemitu Shuslu Mashris Eini Machrim Besadvar. But who is the Mashris? I understand. I mean, the Rebbeinu Shalom is the one who decreed that the Makas Peiros should be needed out. So what is it? So why do we owe a special gratitude to Hakadosh Baruch Hu from passing over the homes of the Israelites? How could anybody expect that the Rebbeinu Shalom, when in reprisal for the wishes of the Egyptian enslavers, so leave out the tradition that he should leave out the tradition of the Israelites too? What kind of tradition would be? And still the Torah says no. The main reason as to why we have to feel indebted to Hakadosh Baruch Hu is not so much for the Makas Peiros, which was the cause of the Exodus, because if not for the Makas Peiros, Pharaoh never would have released the Israelites. But the main reason as to why we should feel indebted is for the fact that our homes were spared. Who could expect the Jewish homes to be hit by the same Makas Peiros if the whole reason for Makas Peiros was to meet out retribution against the Egyptian enslavement? How is that to be understood? But the answer is, in every liberation movement throughout history, in the earliest times, in ancient Rome, when slaves were liberated, so that gave them an incentive for vindictiveness and for all kinds of atrocities against the heretofore enslavers. That's what happened in Rome when slaves were liberated. So they started to run the search, and that's what happened in Congo when they attained liberation. And this is what happened even in the French Revolution. So the French Revolution proclaimed liberty, equality, and fraternity. And then Robespierre, who was a true child of the French Revolution, under the guise of liberty, equality, and fraternity, sent away thousands of his own colleagues, not the royalists, but his own colleagues, to the guillotine. Why is it so? Because every liberation has certain people. It's a machine. Once there is a liberation movement, there is a machine. The machine. Because, and who accumulated so much grievances against an enslaver as the Jewish people? Who? So it was a real mess that the Jewish homes were spared. The Mashris, this destroyer, the destroyer consists of the feeling of vindictiveness that inheres in the heart of the enslaved person. So when he's liberated, he's ready to run the search. But this is not happening to the Jewish. Not a single Jewish home was hit by the machines. That was a metanatural phenomenon. So when we celebrate Pesach, so we have to emphasize that this liberation, the exodus from Mitzias Mitzrayim, was the first liberation that was not followed by tragedies that are due to the pitfalls of the liberation. So, in Ophias Mitzrayim, Bezbutin Rizzi. And why did this happen? Because the Rebbeinu Shalom commanded the Israelites, Ulkachtem Aguda Sinzi, Utvaltem Badoma Shabasov, Vigatem El Amashkeid, Velshtei Amzuzeis, Min Hadoma Shabasov, Viatem Nisei Tzu Ish Mipesabese Abeja. The Israelites commanded not to go out of the house. Why not? Because if they had been allowed to go out of the house, they certainly would have, some of them would have run the search. Yet all the so many grievances, many more grievances than the slaves in Rome, than the slaves in Congo had, and more grievances than the peasants had in the French Revolution. So the French Revolution was not spared of the pitfalls of the liberation movement, but there is one liberation movement that was also spared, and even the Zirampin, from the pitfalls, and that was the American Revolution. So the American Revolution was not followed by a bloodbath the way the French Revolution was followed. Do you know why? Because the American Revolution was conceived and engineered by the Puritans, who were reared in the biblical tradition. So that's why in the Declaration of Independence, the motto was, man was endowed by his creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what was the motto of the French Revolution? Maybe the motto of the French Revolution was even more sublime. I don't know, from a pure, abstract, liberal point of view. But there are two differences. One basic difference is that whereas the American Revolution, so in the motto of the American Revolution, they mentioned the Rebbeinu Shalom, man was endowed by his creator with certain inalienable rights. The motto of the French Revolution doesn't mention the Rebbeinu Shalom. That's one basic difference. And then, in the motto of the French Revolution, so they said, liberty, equality, and fraternity. Right to life is not even mentioned. Wonderful. There is no such right to life. But in the motto of the American Revolution, so man was endowed by his creator. So first, the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mentioned. And then, and certain inalienable rights, among which are life. Life is the basic life. And life, the right to life, comes before the light, the right to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Unfortunately, today the trend in American society is in the direction of the French Revolution. So 300,000 American white men and women are demonstrating, and they demand that the Supreme Court of the United States should not has to show them modify the ruling in 1973, which gave the women the right to decide in a non-hardship situation until the third trimester to perform an abortion, and they protested against the arrogance in defining that life begins at conception. Do you ever hear anything like that? From my scientific point of view, doesn't life begin at conception? When can anybody say that from a scientific point of view, life begins at the beginning of the third trimester? Why the third trimester? The third trimester is arbitrary. It is grounded in a desire to adjust HaKadosh Baruch Hu to one's capricious desires. Paganism, pure and simple, because they are moving away. Modern society, modern American society, is deviating from the trend and the philosophy of the American pioneers, the Puritans, who mentioned the right to life first and then liberty. But that these modern people, 300,000 American whites, so they ignored right to life. Why isn't a woman is and has a right to liberty to kill a human being in the 6 months? As long as it is before the third trimester. So they think that a woman's right to liberty takes precedence over the fetus's right to life. That's malvalued. That's paganism. That's the philosophy that motivates the Mechashvim and the pagans. And if you allow me to quote Shakespeare, I'll quote Shakespeare. But I hope no one will stigmatize me for that. If you read Macbeth, so the beginning of Macbeth begins with the meeting, how the witches, they meet Macbeth, and they say to him, and the witches say, fair is foul and foul is fair. That's the witches that epitomizes the philosophy of paganism, of Nechashvim and Mardim. It's the witches' philosophy. The witches have a very profound philosophy. They are the real devils of the Rambam says. You know, those pagans, you know, the primitive pagans who bowed, who kneel down to the cow, they are not pagans. Rambam is the devils of the Rambam, I'm not saying they're them. But the real pagans are the Mahashvim, the philosophers, who know the philosophy of paganism, of Hayigba, Odom Elohim, who know exactly how to demand that the Rebbeinu Shalom should adjust himself to their pragmatic interests. So they said, fair is foul, and foul is fair. This is what happens today. Fair is foul. To demand Gio Kaloche, that's how. If you demand Gio Kaloche, I recommend it. But to demand, to pressure Prime Minister Shamir that he should recognize a reform and a conservative Gaels is fair. Fair is foul, it's foul is fair. And who joins them? Who supports them? Orthodox leaders support them. Orthodox leaders send the cable to Prime Minister Shamir for the sake of unity. He should drop the Miyudi issue from the political agenda. That's righteousness. That's democracy. This is hypocrisy. This is pagan philosophy. That's witchcraft philosophy. Fair is foul and foul is fair. A demonstration demanding of the Supreme Court of the United States they should not have to show them modified the 1973 ruling, which are for, unfortunately, to the disgrace of the American people, was a declaration, a judgment that foul is fair. So now they are afraid lest the Supreme Court of the United States will want modify, and they'll say foul is foul. Foul is not fair. Shlevozdom in bloodshed, killing a fetus who is at the end of the second trimester, is not fair. It's repugnant
to the due process clause. Much more than the liberty of a capricious woman to demand an abortion in a non-hardship situation. And yet, do we hear that people should protest against this outrageous, immoral demand of demonstration? No one protests. 300,000 Americans are drifting towards paganism, and that is spiritual stability. So that spiritual stability, in the sense of Hayigba Odo Marikim, Odo Hayigba in the sense of adjusting God to one's interest, that spiritual stability. And spiritual freedom means that we have to be Kedeya Itim Torah, not Torah. But then Rashi mentions another pshat. In Hayigba, he says, as I mentioned before, Hayigba is Roshim Zela. Now, what does it mean, Roshim Zela? Rav Shimshon Repoel Hirsch says that he doesn't mean Zela Mamish, but Yigba means limit. Now, the Rashi mentions, Rashi and the Radak mentions, So that's a raya that the kova means lixel. But there in that posik, al tikzil dal, it's a mishli chop ale, posik chop gimel, al tikzil dal, don't rob the poor man for his poor, va'al tidaki on bishah, and don't press the poor person in the gate, kadishem yorib ribon, because Almighty God will plead on behalf of their cause, to cover his kibayim nefesh, and he will rob the soul of those who rob the poor. But actually, it doesn't mean cover. He'll limit. Cover really means limit, and divest the person of his freedom. That's what cover means. To limit his freedom, the kova is kibayim nefesh, and he will limit the life of those who oppress the poor. So kova means, Rav Shimshon Repoel Hirsch says, the kova means limit. Rav Shimshon Repoel Hirsch on the Haftorah, in his book on the Haftorah. But this is in conformity to Rashi's pshat, that it means lixel, not lixel, but when a person robs, he loses his freedom. He takes away something without his consent, so he limits him. So the pshat in the by Rashi and the Radaki is, so Hayigba Odo Malikim, can you conceive such a possibility that a human being will try to limit the freedom by Hashem? Chutzpah, but God in case makes it. But it's a fact that many Jews try to limit, to restrict the freedom of the Almighty. They tell the Rebbeinu Shalom how to act. They are pressuring, they are lobbying the Rebbeinu Shalom. Lobbying. So they are trying to lobby the Rebbeinu Shalom. V'amartem v'amek v'anucho ha'maiseh v'atumah. So in this sense, keeping the sense of limiting the person, in other words, limiting the Rebbeinu Shalom, pressuring the Rebbeinu Shalom. So what does it mean? When a person pressures another person, and pressures him to act in a certain way, what is the joke? He has no discipline. He has no discipline. If a person is motivated by discipline, he is not going to pressure another person. So he has respect for the dignity. So knows there is such a thing as human rights, there is such a thing as duties. He's not going to pressure. And the pressure of the angel, the Chow, is a misbriyao. What does briyao mean? So the more yotan shi briyao, bunim hapirchin, ele shamotin nare. So briyao means a person who is not motivated by a sense of responsibility, who is not duty conscious. Don't you know there is such a thing as duty? So that is the message of matzah. And I'm really in there. Post-Romashlish Bonu with Pesach, where Yotzoy the Chavose, they read Pesach Matzah Moria. So the message of Pesach is that the person should not try to adapt the Rebbeinu Shalom to his desires, but he should mold his own dispositions and his moral code to the categorical imperatives by the Almighty. Not to mold the Rishiyotov in accordance with the pragmatic interest. Not to say the Supreme Court should allow abortion in a non-hardship situation. That's adjusting, trying to adjust the Almighty God to one's needs. So that's the message of Pesach. Because with the Pesach, the Israelite showed that they are not yielding to the pressure by the Egyptian culture. They are not going to adopt the Egyptian religion. When they cast off the yoke of the Egyptians, so they rejected the Egyptian religion. But then the message of Matzah is that spiritual freedom consists in being motivated by a sense of duty, by a sense of achrayus, by a sense of responsibility. Matzah zu shona yichmim al shumo, al shum shal yispi yitzeikon shal adesinu lachmiz, achimidu alei melach malche amloch makadei bohu. So what happened when the Egyptians hastened the Israelites beyond table to ferment the bread, the dough, because they were expelled by the Egyptians? What does chometz represent? Chometz represents the phenomenon. In other words, in order that the yisur should ferment, you don't have to put in yeast, like today. So bakers, they put in yeast, but you don't have to put in yeast. If you let the dough stand idle for sheer meal, 80 minutes, it becomes fermented. Of course, there are all kinds of degrees of fermentation. If you let it stand idle for 80 minutes, it will ferment a little. And if you let it stand idle for 2 hours, it will ferment more. So the halacha declares what degree of fermentation makes it ferment. So how does it ferment? Fermentation takes place as a result of a chemical reaction as a result of certain of yeast. Yeast is a living organism, it's a bacteria, it's a plant. So that interacts with the dough, and that makes the dough to rise. But you don't have to buy yeast in the store. If you just let it stay idle, so then the yeast will be attracted to the dough. Unless you activate the dough. So then that prevents the fermentation, the rising of the dough. That's the halacha. That if the dough is idle, you have to activate the dough to prevent the rising of the dough. So the phenomenon of fermentation means that a person, in order to prevent fermentation, he must exercise caution. Unless you have to exercise caution, you have to be on guard, and you have to activate the door. Not that if it is to stay idle for more than 80 minutes, then you have to keep on activating and not allow the germs, the bacteria from the area to gravitate to the door. And the Gemara has a very remarkable expression. Rabbi Alexander said, "Ritzenu lasis ritzencho, umiliakei seir shebiniso, bishibut malchis." there are two factors that prevent the fulfillment of our aspiration. After all, the Jewish heart is yearning for the Kodesh Baruch Hu. But yeah, there are certain preventives. There are two factors that prevent the fulfillment of the Rotzon HaDeire. What is it? One factor is Shiluk Malchus. That's the pressure that is being, the cultural pressure that is being exerted by the Malchus. But the Malchus, whether it's by Secretary Schultz or by Dr. Schiller, that Shiluk Malchus. There's the cultural pressure. And Yitzir Shebiso represents the biological drives, the social issue. So why do Chazal use the Rosh Hashanah just as the yeast? You don't have to bring the Yudayim into the issue. If you don't exercise caution and you don't activate the issue, you may let them come. They'll come to the issue, they'll gravitate on the issue. The same thing is true of human nature. There is a principle in science. Nature abhors a vacuum. There is no natural vacuum in nature. There is no natural vacuum in nature. You can, under controlled circumstances, affect the vacuum. But by itself in nature, you'll never find a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. It's a known principle. And that principle is mentioned by Chazal. That the Rashi mentions it in Parsha Vayeshev, the Bei Rei came by Mayim, Mayim Ein Bei, Avon Choshim V'Akrabim Yesh Bei. How did Chazal know that in that Bei here, the Choshim V'Akrabim? All the Pasuk tells us is, the Bei Rei came by Mayim, a real vacuum. So how can the Torah say, the Bei Rei, empty, void of everything? But nature abhors the vacuum. The answer is, the Torah doesn't mean it was void of everything. It was void of water, but it was filled up with all kinds of nechoshim v'akrabim, of snakes and scorpions. So the same principle. People make a mistake. They think they will not raise the children, they will not be the king of their children, so fine. No. Because the human side is going to be filled up by something. You can't raise a child without filling up his heart, his side. You must fill it up with something. Either you fill it up with the money to pay off. So then it will not be a source of all kinds of snakes and scorpions, and if you don't fill up, people make a mistake. They think they will not raise the children, they will not be the king of their children, so fine. No. Because the human side is going to be filled up by something. You can't raise a child without filling up his heart, his side. You must fill it up with something. Either you fill it up with the money to pay off. So then it will not be a source of all kinds of snakes and scorpions. And if you don't fill up the human side, the heart and soul of your child, with the mind shall pay off. So a day rage in the mind shall pay off. So is my name day, Avon Choshin Bakhabin Yehdei. Choshin Bakhabin Yehdei. Then he'll join the gang, so become a drug addict. Because human nature abhors a vacuum, are we to be amazed that there are addicts, there are drug addicts among the Jewish youths? It's a principle of human nature abhors a vacuum. If we don't fill it up with moral values, if there is no spiritual company in the home life of the parent, so then is the choshen batabimishbe. It's going to be filled up by something. Some mele, ushmart and samachi. And this is symbolic of the human psychology. You have to be on guard not to let the human heart, the human side to the idol, because they are just as there is physical bacteria in the physical atmosphere, they are spiritual germs and spiritual bacteria in the spiritual atmosphere of the world. And if you don't exercise caution, and if you don't exercise a discipline over the children and over oneself, then it will be the source of all kinds of bacteria, and that will ferment the human soul. That's the mashvis. So that's the message of Matze. The message of Matze, the concept underlying Matze, is that in order to be spiritually free, and not to be spiritual, say, a slave, he has to be motivated by a sense of responsibility, of discipline. Not to say to be shrill, sleepy, that spiritual stability be shrill, sleepy. So that's the second pshat. The second pshat, Nayika Odomalachi, not in the sense of adapting the Danish alone to one's capricious desires, but in the sense of limiting God's freedom. In other words, in the sense that the person has to feel responsible, he has to guard Ushmar in the Samadhis, he should exercise caution and care that the Seyer Shemiso should not ferment his spirit, because if he doesn't exercise the proper caution and care, that the Seyer Shemiso should not ferment, so then it might has to show him one research. Then there is a third shot in Amigod Mutin. There's the shot mentioned by Yunus Museum. Hayagi is Gra Kodom Dayone are Hatun Marmit in Kodomai. Is it conceivable that when a human being stands in judgment before a human judge, that he should antagonize the judge? It's inconceivable. Every person knows that if he stands in court before a human judge, he cannot antagonize the judge, whether he likes the sentence or he doesn't like the sentence. He cannot engage in contempt of court. So if a person does antagonize the judge, it shows he's immature, he's spiritually morally immature. A mature person, when the judge mentions the sentence, he's not going to blow up, whether he likes it or not, if he's mature. And if he does blow up, so it's a riot that he's not mature. So that's the third feature of spiritual freedom, as contrasted with spiritual stability, and that is the ability to cope with trouble. So, Piatin Pidimensi, so that you antagonize me, and why you antagonize me? Because you are overtaken by trouble, by tragedy. I discussed it 2 weeks ago in Ashkenaz here, and that tragedy, disaster, tends to frustrate a person, to demoralize him. Milonu, who was more noble and tenacious here, and still when her husband was overtaken by disaster, so she advised yet, Borei Halakim Umeitz, according to one Mandoma, And so Ishus Leah was none other than Dino Bas Yaakov. She was obviously a noble woman, and still she's king of our life as a result of the trouble that overtook her and the husband. And Chazal don't condemn her, because we have Iran, we should never condemn a person for what he says in pain. But it certainly manifested the motivation, total mal frustration in the Ishus Leah. So disaster has the tendency to the moralize the person. Disaster. And I discussed it, that's the purpose of the Jimmy Tumavitar, when a person comes in contact with the mess, so he becomes faced with the realities of the tragic of life, so he's apt to become frustrated emotionally and spiritually, and become demoralized. So he has to sublimate. He has to sublimate the trouble, so that instead of the trouble being the source of demoralization, should be the source of elevation. And there is a very remarkable Ramban when Rachel gave birth to Binyamin. So as she was dying, she gave him a certain name. She gave him a certain name, Benoni. But Benoni, the child of pain, of my pain. In Ovid called him Binyamin. But Yaakov didn't call him Benoni. And Yaakov called him Benyamin, the son of my right hand. Now, the Ramban discussed it. And here we find something difficult. Yaakov was a very devoted husband. You see, I mean, how loyal he was to Leah, to Rachel. He worked 7 years for Leah and 7 years for Rachel. He was very loyal. And then, when the Moids gave birth to children, so it's not mentioned that Yaakov mixed and he even suggested what name to be given to any of the sons. Not like today. Today I get all kinds of conflicts between the husband and wife. The child is born, so there's an outrageous. So the father wants he should be named after his family, and the mother wants that he should be named after her family. So the conflicts, I said, why don't you do what Yaakov Avinu did? Yaakov Avinu didn't mix. Why are you better for Yaakov Avinu? He left Leah and Rachel beside their name. So Leah decided Reuven she called Reuven, Shimon she called Shimon. She didn't consult Yaakov, and Yaakov didn't mind. Yaakov didn't mind, it was a good husband, Yaakov. So Levi, Yehuda, all the names were given by the Moed. Yaakov didn't even try to suggest. He didn't call it in Torah because he didn't have Hashem Be'ilah, I mean, heavy conflict. So all of a sudden, when Rachel gave birth to Binyamin in such a tragic way, and Rachel, just a moment before she died, she gave him names, here change, and he replied, Rachel's name, he always called Binyamin. How can we understand that? It's inconsistent with Yaakov's heretofore behavior pattern. So the Ramban says that Yaakov did not defy Rachel's name, but Yaakov just mentioned Pshat in Rachel's name. Because Eden has two meanings. Eden means Sa, Eden. With an Eden, somebody is overtaken by his obedience. So on the day of the Nisse, of the Kure, he's an Eden. An Eden. He cannot do the Abede, he cannot do the Kochi. Ha'echu hatos ha'yeim ha'ita v'ina v'shim yo'ayim. Aaron was an Eimer. He was overtaken by tragedy, by disaster. He was a Sholbitsa. So Eimer sa. Eimer means Sholbitsa. But Eimer also means bigger strength, courage.
Reishi Stilche and Reishi Seim. So, Rochel, Hilim Neim, Tug Yomim, Shikogim Benim. So then there was some sort of Yaakov Tau, from a Jewish state, with Rochel, Kogim Benim, in the sense, my child of Peri, my child of Sarah. So Yaakov wanted to clarify, to be clear, that no one should misunderstand Rachel's message. No one should think that Rachel on the verge of death was frustrated. The Ovid called him Yomi. He didn't try to defy and to reject Rachel's name, but he only tried to give pshat in Rachel's name. And when the mother Rachel gave the name Ben-Eli, she did not mean Ben-Eli in the sense my child of Saul. No, but he meant Eli Ben-Eli in the sense of vigor, of strength, of courage, of patience, of perseverance. Because if you identify the child to the name Ben-Eli in the sense of Saul, then he's bound to be frustrated and demoralized. Everybody will call him Ben-Eli. Oh, see? To remind himself of Sarah, he is the child of Sarah again. So Yaakov called him Yomi in order not to abuse the name that Rachel gave him. So that's the ability to cope with trouble. A spiritual slave does not know how to cope with trouble. Now we have two individuals. Slaving giants. One is a giant in New Zealand, and a giant, a literary giant. Mark Twain. He was a literary giant. Mark Twain was a religious person. And everybody knows his humor, his talent. And he was a very religious person. But then something happened. He was overtaken by a bereavement. And a son of his died. So he became a blessing. I'm not going to condemn Mark Twain. Chazal don't condemn if you see it. What right do I or anybody else have to condemn Mark Twain? You know, we need to sound sad. So what is true of Asia Seat is true of Mark Twain. There is no double standard in the others. But the fact is that he wasn't able to. The great literary giant Mark Twain wasn't able to cope with trouble. He didn't know the message of Mark. More shall hear him as more. Tomorrow I will say you, as in tomorrow I will say you, I will say you, the king of the rainy. So in other words, when we celebrate freedom, we have to remember that freedom is not a nice thing so bad that one can expect to enjoy all the time. Freedom is not something that is ever achieved. Freedom is an opportunity. So, the Jews attained freedom in Kirsten. But did they attain full freedom? It was the opportunity to strive towards freedom. That's why when we eat the Korban Pesach, we have to celebrate it. They symbolize freedom by three mitzvahs: Pesach, Matzah, Morah. Pesach is symbolic of the message of Hayifa Odom Arikim. Does a spiritually free person try to adjust God to his interest? No! A spiritual slave tries to adjust God to his interest. But a spiritually free agent, he tries to adjust himself, his behavior pattern, to the dictates of the will of God. He submits to a Malach Shemayim without any limitation. There's the message of Pesach that is symbolized by the Pesach that we celebrate in Shabbos HaGadol, because they bound the Pesach on the Shabbos before Pesach, the first Pesach, to the legs of the beds, thereby proclaiming that they are not going to yield to the pressure of the Egyptians. And they are not going to
deport like the ancient nations whenever they attain the victory over their enslaver. So they adopted a religion of the enslaver, but they rejected a religion of the enslaver. So that's the message of Pesach. The message of Matzah is implicit in the meaning of Harit Ba'odim and Kim, in the sense of limiting of Gezel. In other words, a person cannot try to deny the duties he owes to the angel and the duties he owes to man. Man has to know that he has to be duty conscious. He has to know that he owes duties to the angel. He owes duties to man. There are mitzvahs not only mocking, there are mitzvahs not only chaveri, there is such a thing as the categorical imperative of the siotoch, the signal, and also of the sasikam locho and zochem shomer. There is a concept of categorical imperatives. He cannot just give in to his desires. Bishriris libeilei. One says bishriris libeilei. He is in Guyal. He is spiritual, he is not motivated by a sense of duty, he is a spiritual slave. And then there is a third message in Pesach, and that is symbolized by Mitzvah of Moriah. We have to make Kitzecher our result of freedom to the Shiva Mitzrayim, to the Chemel in Orbein, because we have to be advised that freedom is never something that is attained. It will never be attained until the Achis Hayomim. It will not be attained. It was not attained in Yitzchus Mitzrayim. In Yitzchus Mitzrayim, so they received the gift of freedom in the sense that they were given an opportunity to strive towards freedom, but they didn't achieve freedom. So in other words, as I mentioned it, I think 2 weeks ago, in Israel, now I'm finishing in a few minutes. Ba'arinu me'ishi ha'shom ha'vishem lahem, v'itziyos min Yisrael melech Yisrael al tzereisam. Heim am dabri al pari melech Yisrael v'itziyos min Yisrael yitzronim u'meishi ba'arin. So in Pesach Vav it says Aaron and Moshe. Aaron is mentioned first and Moshe second. And there he said, Asher Omer Hashem Lehem Yitzias Bnei Yisroel Me'eretz Mitzrayim Atzei Yisam. In Pesach Zayin it says, Heim Am Dabon Al Tarei Melech Mitzrayim Lehem Yitzias Bnei Yisroel Mitzrayim and Moshe Ba'aren. Milan is just good. So I said that Moshe Ba'aren had two missions. They had to cope with Pharaoh. That's mentioned in Pesach of Zion, in Amdabrim and Parim and Mitzrayim, Leitzir in Yisrael in Mitzrayim in Meshavar. So what was the mandate that was incumbent upon Meshavar in their encounter with Pharaoh? It was to effect an exodus or a delivery of the Israelites from Mitzrayim. But then they had another mission, whom others discussed in Pesach Chavor, who are in the Moshe, Asher Omer Hashem Lehem, Yitzias Bnei Yisroel, Me'eretz Mitzrayim. In other words, there is another mandate that is incumbent upon them, that to take out the Israelites of the Me'eretz Mitzrayim that followed them. Hamitzias Chemitachas in Meizam, because as a result of the physical bondage, the slavery, the Egyptian bondage was part of them. They had to get rid of it. It's not so easy. To leave Mitzrayim is relatively easy. That took place on that day when the Israelites left Egypt. But the emergence of Mitzrayim from the Jewish heart, this is a continual process. And so that is the purpose of celebrating Pesach. The Chodei of the day, Chai Rodom Viris Esatzmei, Kuriyot on Mitzrayim. So when you should imagine that he was Mitzrayim, like the Torah requires a Jew to become
a schizophrenic, and to imagine that he was in Egypt, he doesn't live now, he lived thousands of years ago, and he was able, and he thought, couldn't require a Jew, but it means that the Jews shouldn't think that Yetzias Mitzrayim consisted only in the Israelites living in Egypt. That was one stage, but there is another process of Egypt living the cycle of the Jews, of curing the Jews from the Egyptian bondage. Hamitzias Chemitachasitis Mitzrayim. It is Svasena says, to get rid of the tolerance towards slavery, towards spiritual slavery, to be cured of the spiritual stability. So that is a never-ending process, I mentioned, and that's the message of Mora. So I said there are two giants, and I still didn't mention the other giant. One giant is among the Muslims, he was a literary giant, Mark Twain. So he was a religious person at the moment. At the moment he was overtaken by disaster, he lost his son, he became demoralized, and became blasphemous. Like Jesus said, here, we are not allowed to condemn Jesus yet, and we are not allowed to condemn Mark Twain. Mark Twain, in spite of everything, was a great man, a great person. And he was a nice person too, but he became demoralized. Then there was another challenge. Different sphere, the Svasenas, the traditional intelligent things. The Svasenas grandfather, Chidusha. The Chidusha Rin had 11 sons, and all of them died in his lifetime. 11 sons, and all of them died in his lifetime. 11 sons, and all of them died in his lifetime. And one son was survived by his son, the Svasenas. So he became the successor to the Chidusha. Did he become the emperor? No, he didn't become the emperor. Why? Because the Chidusha is the greater genius, the most. And I don't know, I didn't give them an IQ because I don't know who was the greater genius. But Mark Twain, as great as he was, he didn't know the message of Mora. He didn't say Mora Zesha Marich Vimal Shumor. And he thought, he took everything for granted. And everything is good, he took it for granted. But when he's overtaken by trouble, he killed him out of life. But the Chidusha really did not take anything for granted. He said, Hashem no samba, Hashem no samba. He knew how to cope with trouble. And that's the purpose of Avilus. There's the purpose of Kaddish, people making mistakes. It's true there is a Angode that when you say Kaddish, then there's a fitting for the Nishonim. It's true, Chas V'Sholem. I'm not saying that this is natural, but primarily the purpose of Kaddish is to do a fitting for the Nishonim of the Kaddish Seya, not for the Nishonim of the Nishonim. Sometimes when Tzadik of the Ne'alir dies, the son is not of the Ne'alir, he says Kaddish after the father. So can you think that his Kaddish is the tikkun from the Neshama of the father? The father is of Ne'alir, the son is the regular person that is subject to all the frailties of a human being, and still he's a Kaddish. So the Kaddish is important primarily because it's a tikkun for his own Neshama. The melee is the Saki, his own Neshama. So it's a tikkun for the Neshama of the Nifta also. But primarily and essentially, it's a tikkun for his own Neshama. Because when a person is overtaken by a bereavement, he's destined to become the Maharaj. Mark Twain became the Maharaj. He was a great person. How about a plain person? A plain Jew. Of course he'll become the Maharaj, but he's able to say Hashem Nosama Hashem Lacha and say to the Tatim, and thereby elevating himself and supplementing the disaster
which ordinarily would be a source of demoralization into a source of elevation. And this is the purpose of only being Babeus. Only being Babeus is to prevent spiritual frustration and to elevate disaster to a sublime level. Instead of degrading the person, it should elevate the person. Is the only place. And that's the message of Moria. And this is the pshat by Talmud of the spiritual and moral maturity. One is the inability to cope with trouble. The second is lack of discipline. And the third is a tendency to adapt HaKadosh Baruch Hu to their desires. And what are the features of spiritual freedom and ability to cope with trouble, to say Matzuzu Shomeir Gemar Shmo, and then motivation by sense of duty, that the message of Matzah, to exercise caution and not to let the human psyche to ferment and to run berserk. And the third feature of spiritual freedom is the tendency to adapt one's behavior pattern to the dictates of HaKadosh Baruch Hu.